grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. All powerful God, in Jesus Christ you turn death into life and defeat into victory. Increase our faith and trust in him, that we may triumph over the will of all evil in the strength of the same Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
With the third Sunday after Pentecost, a reading from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." The word of the Lord. We will now intone the psalm as found in your bulletin. Please note we will end the psalm after verse 6.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication.
If you were to keep watch over sins, O Lord, who could stand? I wait for you, O Lord, my soul waits. In your word is my hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who keep watch over the morning, more than those who keep watch over the morning.
Second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. For just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, because we know that one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building with God, a straw not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the proclamation of the Holy Gospel.
Shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came to him together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided of itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. A photocopied sign was posted inside a church office. It was one of those humorous type full-page slogans that people in different offices often duplicate and hang on a bulletin nearby. Most of us have probably seen this message, but in a church office, the words took on a new meaning. The sign that was taped right behind the secretary's desk read, "You don't have to be crazy to work here, but it helps." I titled my sermon this morning, When It's Good to Be Crazy, and as I shared that with Lydia in the preparation of today's bulletin, she just laughed and then added, yeah, it's kind of true. Now, that sign wasn't posted at Good Shepherd, but it could have been. And it's not because there's anything wrong with Good Shepherd. It is like a traditional church. And even though it may be a smaller congregation, there are Bible studies to run, choirs to rehearse, fellowship dinners to organize, outreach efforts to feed the homeless. There are prayer groups. There are all kinds of activities going on. And while it may at times be kind of quiet around here, it oftentimes everything comes together at once. And there's a hustle, there's a bustle, there's a hecticness. And just when you think you've got everything perfectly done, something else happens. It's very typical. Maybe it's that way everywhere, but for sure, I've spent most of my career working in the church, and it happens here all the time. And just as everything starts coming together all at once, then all of a sudden your phone line quits working or your internet goes down. And then you get the internet fixed and all of a sudden the computers won't talk to one another or the printer doesn't work. Or just when you think you've got it all figured out, you find you're locked out of something else. And that just happened last week. It's a little crazy around here sometimes. And the work of the church can be seen as a little crazy. On a deeper level, there's also something to that sign. For there's something strange about the church, at least in the eyes of the world. We are not just like another club or another civic organization. And the church's view of reality is increasingly coming out of line with the world's view. In the church, we do and say things that all don't always make sense to the people outside of the church. Take this morning, for instance. Here it is, the weekend. It's a beautiful day. There are a lot of people outside taking care of chores, taking care of tasks around the house, or perhaps getting ready for a barbecue, maybe even sipping on a Bloody Mary. But here we come to the church to hear the word, to pray, to sing songs of praise, to eat the bread and drink the wine of Holy Communion. To some on the outside, this activity itself may seem a bit crazy. And according to the text we just read a few minutes ago, this perception may reveal something about the character and what it means to be a part of the church. So the story that Mark is telling is about a day when the immediate family members of Jesus came to take him away in a straitjacket, literally, to tie him up, because the word on the street was he had gone out of his mind. People claimed that Jesus was possessed, and it became somewhat of a popular opinion that he was insane. His family came to the house to take him away. That might sound as an odd assessment of his ministry, but it's central to how the Gospel of Mark portrays the work of Jesus. It's out of step with the world around us. From the very beginning, Jesus acted. He acted as if he were different. And Jesus announced that the reign of God had come near. He acted as if his view of the world was different from those in the world. of you that many had taken for granted. Some of the stories that Mark tells, one day Jesus met a town lunatic in Capernaum, and he set the man free from the forces beyond his control. Immediately, Jesus met a woman bedridden with a fever. The neighbors had said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for her." But Jesus set her free from her sickness. He set her free for service. Then Jesus met a person with a skin disease, so ugly he was quarantined from the temple. Jesus healed that person's disease, and he set that person free from the segregation he was experiencing. Jesus introduced something new. When others gave up, Jesus acted. And according to Mark, the people, the average person, had trouble accepting what Jesus had done. They had a hard time accepting the world as a, or I should say Jesus then had a hard time accepting the world as it was. Jesus had a hard time accepting the world as a place of sickness, sin, and evil. So Jesus acted different from everybody else. He acted as if God had begun something new in him. And people of every time and every place struggle with something new, even when it's for their own good. Jesus not only announced the nearness of God's kingdom, he acted as if God's reign had actually come. And that's why some of the people said Jesus had gone out of his mind. And the evidence in our world today often reinforces that appraisal. For every disturbed person whom Jesus healed, there were 20 people who were possessed by forces outside of their control. There are forces all around us, even today, forces at work that hurt, that cripple, that destroy human life. Look at the lives that are taken through gun violence in the homes, at places of work, at churches, and at schools. So people ask, has the world really changed since Jesus' day? Many would say no. It hasn't changed. And that leads them then to conclude that to follow Jesus is to be somewhat crazy. There are untold numbers of tragedies that happen, and they happen due to human weakness. Others occur by malicious conspiracies against us. And yet Jesus came and preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand." But the evidence reveals that God's kingdom is a disputed sovereignty. Has the world really changed? That's the issue that comes to us in the story from the third chapter of Mark. Back in the time of Jesus' day, Some of the best theological minds summed up the evidence as they saw it. And they said, it seems that Jesus has great strength and ability. Yet the world hasn't changed. Thus, it appears like Jesus has power over the house of evil. But the house of evil still seems to stand. The people in today's text wondered. Jesus seemed to be doing good things, but they asked, what if Jesus is fooling us? Perhaps the evil powers have sent him to deceive us. What if Jesus is actually evil in disguise? They questioned. What if he's been sent to get up our hopes before dashing them once again? That is, what if the same gruesome, dark, demonic world that we have always known continues to exist even now with Jesus in our midst? They said, look at the evidence that's around us. If the powers of destruction and death still rule over the world, what other conclusion could they come to? In their minds, at best, Jesus had to be crazy. And at worst, he was of the devil. Maybe they just didn't get it. Maybe as they looked at the evidence that seemed to surround them, they were missing something. Could it be that back in Jesus' day, they were missing the real evidence that was right there in their midst? Could it be that God's kingdom was indeed at hand and is at hand now, but they just didn't understand what it looked like? As I pointed out earlier, just before the encounter of this morning's gospel text, Jesus cures a man with a withered hand. And he did it by simply telling the man to hold his hand out. And the hand was restored. And earlier, he healed a paralytic. And before that, he cleansed a man of leprosy. And the cure was immediate. And later after this event, he casts out unclean spirits. He calms storms. He restores life. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, cures a deaf man, gives sight to the blind, and even raises the dead. Could it be that with all that evidence that people were looking at with their eyes, they just couldn't get it? Could it be they couldn't get it because Jesus acted beyond their expectations? Jesus acted beyond human understanding. It was beyond their ability to grasp. But of course, like human beings, and probably we're not much different, if it's beyond us, the problem can't ever be us. It's got to be without there. So obviously, if they didn't get it, there's something wrong with Jesus. In their mind, the problem was obvious. Jesus was either crazy or of the devil. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus wasn't crazy or of the devil. Jesus was beyond human expectations. Jesus was beyond human understanding. And even when Jesus tried to explain, a kingdom divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. If I'm on the side of the devil, then the house of evil is collapsing because I would be working against my own house. And if I'm on the side of God, then I would naturally work against the house of evil. Even though he tried to explain, they just couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it because he was beyond them. Because he was calling them to something new. A new view of the world. A new way to be. In Jesus' view, the first will be the last, but the last, they'll be first. In Jesus' view, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to follow him, you must first deny yourself. Before you can follow him, you must first take up your cross. You must be ready to die. And if you want to save your life, get this. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. Through the world's view, these thoughts are crazy. So many, if not most, turned away. Jesus defied human expectations, and he defies human reasoning. And the people of his day couldn't get it. So they turned against him, even his closest friends. They betrayed him. They condemned him. They denied him. And to silence him, they crucified him. But again, Jesus' view was not the same view as the world. And God raised him from the dead. And because he lives, so do we. You see, the world would tell us we have no hope because we're following a crazy man. But that crazy man defeated the powers of sin and death. That crazy man gives hope and everlasting life to each and every one of us. And it's a gift. We don't have to earn it. It defies human logic, but it is the way of God. And it's different from the world. And while it may seem crazy, I will tell you, and you have probably experienced this a little bit yourself, the impact of the ministry of the church makes a difference. I've seen the peace it gives when a person takes their last breath. I've seen the hope it gives to people who are challenged with a very serious illness. I've seen life restored in people who've been ruined by addiction. I've seen energy it provides to a person who's been destroyed by the loss of a job. I've seen the impact it has on the life of a child whose family has fallen apart. And you have too. To the unbeliever, it may not look like the world has changed. But through the eyes of faith, we can see change all around us. Change has occurred in this world today. In spite of all that goes on around us, we are always a people of hope. And so, crazy as it may seem to others, we gather in this place to hear again this word, to hear again of God's love for us, to hear again how God does not abandon us even when everyone else will. We gather around this word because it is the word of life. And we offer our prayers and we sing our songs of praise to the one who has redeemed us, the one who has saved us, the one who gives us hope. And we gather at this table to be fed the bread of life. Even when that makes no sense to the world around us. And with our sight restored, we leave this place on a mission. A mission to share God's peace with the world around us. We've got something to share, even if it sounds a bit crazy. You see what I mean? This is the time when it is indeed good to be crazy. And to this truth, all God's people said, Amen. us now confess our faith in the words of our baptismal creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Filled with the Holy Spirit, we join with the church in every place, praying for the world that God so loves. Lord God, you call your church to be one and teach us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Overcome our separations in the body of Christ and make us one diverse family, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord God, with you there is forgiveness and hope. And you love your whole creation. Help us order our lives so that human activity in your creation gives voice to hope. Empower us to bring healing in your world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord God, you still walk among us, and we still hide ourselves from you out of fear. We withdraw from strangers and those unlike ourselves, the very people you call us to love. Replace our fear with trust. Remove enmity between nations and grant us peace. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord God, your compassion continually reaches into the lives of your people. Visit with loving kindness those experiencing afflictions of any kind, especially those we name before you now. Renew all of us and prepare us for glory so that we do not lose heart. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord God, more than those who watch for the morning, our souls wait and watch for you. In the coming months of summer, help us to be refreshed and at play, watching and waiting for you at every turn. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord God, you raised Jesus from the dead, and promise to raise us with him and bring us into his presence. We remember those who have died, and we thank you for your steadfast love and power to redeem. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
By the sure guidance of your Holy Spirit, O God, we lift up our prayers in trust and thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Also with you. Done. Merciful God, you open wide your hand and satisfy the need of every living thing. You have set this feast before us. Open our hands to receive it. Open our hearts to embrace it. Open our lives to live it. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, host of this meal, you have given us not only this bread and cup, but your very self, that we may feast on your great love. Filled again by these signs of your grace, may we hunger for your reign of justice. May we thirst for your way of peace, for you are Lord forevermore. Go in peace, serve the Lord.